Let's pray together as we open up God's word this morning. Holy Spirit, it would be our prayer that you would speak afresh into our hearts, our minds today. Thank you that we can come together across our campuses in worship today. Thank you for all that you're doing here at Burwardies. Thank you for all that you're doing at Southeast. Thank you for what's happening in our Asian language campus. Thank you that people can join us around the globe. And we would pray now that your Holy Spirit might just challenge us, encourage us, inspire us. We want to live lives that reflect more of Jesus, and we know we need your help in that process. And so we open up ourselves to hear from you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whether we're here at Burwood East or whether we're at Southeast or online, I imagine there's probably some Geelong Cat fans in the house. Two, good. I know there's some Collingwood supporters here today. I've seen a few walk in. There'll be a prayer time for Collingwood supporters after the service today. Go the Cats. See, when you come from Newcastle and you follow teams like the Knights and the Jets, you never have high aspirations. So you never get distressed or disappointed. Someone in the green room today said to me, Pastor Scott, you can't mention Collingwood. It's too raw. It's too fresh. And I said, well, since moving to Melbourne, I've realised that about 95% of people hate Collingwood. So it seems like just the appropriate time to mention it today. Don't worry, your distress will pass. You know, we all go through times in life, don't we? Whether we follow sporting teams or whatever it might be in life where there's disappointment and there's temporary kind of heartache and there's a sense of kind of sadness when our team gets that close. I can see, I think Andy Hilson sitting over there today, and he was at my place recently when him and I weren't supposed to be watching the television and we were watching the Aussie Boomers play while we were nodding at our wives as if we were in deep conversation, and we saw the Boomers get beat. You know, that when your team's so close, but they lose. But that distress passes, doesn't it? It fades. Or there are other people here today who could stand up and testify, just like we've talked about before with the song of ascent today. People could testify to a health crisis or a relationship crisis. You might be going through challenging times now, but you know in your life that in the past you've prayed the prayer, in my distress I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. Isn't it great that we know that reality today? A God who is with us, a God who has been with us, a God who will stay with us. And that no matter how significant our circumstances or distress, we can pray, God, be with me in my distress. It will pass. But you know, there is some distress that is not meant to leave us. I want us to kind of reframe around that thought this morning. There is some distress that is not meant to leave us. Often distress will be temporary, but the Bible talks of some distress, some burdens that should stay with us in life. For example, the scriptures are clear that we should be burdened, our hearts should be moved for people who don't know Jesus. But if we're honest together today across our campuses, we know there'll be times in our life where our heart doesn't beat as fast for mission as it once might have. We're meant to be burdened for those being persecuted. The reality that we've come to our campuses comfortably today, but millions of Christians across the world will risk their very lives to worship Jesus today, it ought to burden us, and we're challenged to respond to that. And we're meant to be burdened for those living with poverty and injustice. Our cage is meant to be rattled when we see poverty and injustice around us, be that locally or be that globally. The Bible has more than 2,000 references to the poor, to those struggling with injustice and being oppressed. And our mandate as followers of Jesus, citizens of the kingdom, is clear. It's not a kind of optional extra box for those with a justice heartbeat. It's for all of us as followers of Jesus. Look at this challenging verse in Proverbs. If you close your ears to the cries and distress of the poor and the oppressed, your own cries will go unheard in your time of need. When I read that, I'm reminded that I live in a world where there is so much noise. I'm bombarded with so many messages in the media every day. There's so much information overload, and in the midst of all of that, and then just my own pressures in life, my own challenges, I can sometimes become blind and deaf to the real needs, the real issues in our world. The cries of the poor, those struggling with injustice and oppression. The godly care about the rights of the poor. The wicked don't care at all, the Proverbs writer wrote. Injustice is meant to distress us. And so this morning, wherever we find ourselves, here at Berwick online, I just want to invite us that we might together pray, Holy Spirit, come and challenge us, encourage us, shake our cage. We live in a materialistic world. We live in a world where we're sucked into the kind of vortex of consumerism and a me-first mentality. And it's okay to admit that. And it's good sometimes to catch our breath and say, God, just rattle my cage afresh. Come, Holy Spirit, challenge my thinking, my heart this morning around this really important space, the mandate we have as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to respond to injustice. And can I invite you to think about this? There's a difference between just activity and a just lifestyle. Ali, my boy, loves to say grace at night. And sometimes I think to outdo his sisters, he tries to pray the longest grace possible while we're wanting to get onto our food while it's somewhat warm. But one of the beautiful things he prays nearly every night is, and God, I want to pray for people sleeping homeless tonight, and I want to pray for orphans and widows. And I love that he prays that. I love that he prays that, but I want him to grow up where he just doesn't pray those words, but he does something about those words. Baptist World Aid would love you today to go and pick up a sponsorship to sponsor a child to change your community, but they would be the first to say they don't want you to do that as a one-off activity. They want us to embrace the biblical mandate. How do I live a just life? How do I look at my shopping patterns? How I spend my money? How do I look at the clothes that I buy, the companies that make the food and the clothes that I buy? Next weekend, we're going to hear from International Justice Mission, the largest anti-slavery organization in the world. How do I live a just lifestyle, be that locally, in my own backyard, in my own neighborhood, or across the world? How do I live that just lifestyle, that countercultural lifestyle? It's a challenging question that we need to grapple with. It was a question that this man had to grapple with, Bob Pierce. Bob Pierce was a hotshot young evangelist, gung-ho on sharing kind of Jesus. Came out of the Youth for Christ movement in the 1940s in America. And in 1947, he found himself in China, wanting to preach the gospel, share Jesus. One day, an American missionary school teacher came up to him carrying a baby. The baby was orphaned. The baby had health issues. The baby had been kind of left battered, beaten. And the school teacher looked Bob Pierce in the face and basically said, "You preach Jesus, but what are you going to do about this child?" And as he holds this child, God does something in his heart, because suddenly Bob Pierce realizes, I just can't preach Jesus if I don't respond to this need. I can't just bring good news by word if my life and my actions don't respond holistically to the need of this child. Now, he didn't have a lot of money at that time. He pulled out what he had. He gave it to the woman and said, "Can you try to help this child?" But then he went home to America, but he couldn't let go of the face of that child and other faces he saw across Asia. And suddenly, and this is really important for all of us today, suddenly poverty became personal. I've put up stats before, I could do it again today, of the millions around the world and the millions of needs. But the reality is we've got to look beyond the millions, because it starts with one. And when we say, I can do something for one child, one person, one family, one community, we begin to step into kingdom purpose, because poverty becomes personal. It becomes personal. And that's the challenge for us today. Is it impersonal? Is it out there? Or does it actually impact the way I live today, how I spend my money, what my priorities are? Bob Pierce prayed what's become a famous prayer. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Can you say that with me? It's after three. Can we just pray that responsibly today? One, two, three. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. I got us to do that because, you know, I've reminded myself of in my own life all this week. I can easily pray those words, but I need the Holy Spirit to turn up afresh in my heart and to take my eyes off my own needs and to put them back onto the needs of others. And what Bob Pierce learned was he had to pray that prayer every day. You just don't pray that prayer once. But God, break my heart afresh today. God, break my heart afresh today. God, break my heart afresh today. That I might see the world through your lens, that I might see injustice and poverty through your eyes, that I might respond as a gospel kingdom citizen the way that you would want me to respond. This weekend, we focus our attention on ending poverty in Jesus' name. We step in to support the work of Baptist World Aid this weekend, but we only have to cross the road to see another great Christian organization, World Vision. And that is the organization that Bob Pierce founded. He went back to America. He couldn't let go of his heart being moved by the needs of those children. And so he stepped in and moved beyond the prayer. And that great organization that has served thousands, millions across the globe in Jesus' name was formed. Our challenge today to ask ourselves, what does it mean for me to pray that prayer? And can I invite you just to spend a few minutes and look at this verse with me? This verse has really impacted me over the last couple of years. Evil people don't understand justice, but those who follow the Lord understand it completely. What do we see there? What God's been challenging me about and teaching me is the fact that ultimately this is all about discipleship. The more I get to know Jesus, the more I allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in my life, the more I move away from what the world says is important, the more I embrace kingdom values, the more my life embraces the words, the works, the ways of Jesus, the more I embrace Jesus in my life, then the more naturally I will respond to injustice and poverty. Because in a selfish, materialistic world, I won't do it on my own. But the more that my life reflects Jesus, the more I will step into responding to injustice. That's the challenge for all of us. Because, you know, pursuing justice is not a political issue. I was privileged to be in Canberra a couple of weeks ago with 35 Baptist leaders from around Australia. And we got to meet with 80 different federal parliamentarians to talk about the needs of vulnerable Australians. But we weren't there with political hats on. We were there advocating as followers of Jesus. And that's who we are today. And can I just say this as an aside today? It bothers me that Christians often still want to get hung up in kind of debating with each other about, well, are you right wing or are you left wing? There's no such thing as right wing and left wing in the kingdom of God. We're called to be kingdom citizens. We might not always agree, but we can always agree on the fact that we are called to pursue biblical justice in Jesus' name. It's not a political issue. It's not a sociological issue. It's not about, well, I might do good so I feel good and help someone else. It's not a financial issue. There are people here today who've got the resource to go out and sponsor lots of children. There are people who might need to band together with others to do it. It's not a financial issue. It's a kingdom issue, Crossway. It's a discipleship issue. We talk about building a discipling culture, and this is part and parcel of that kind of culture that we want to build. A culture that says injustice is wrong and poverty matters and people matter. And so we, the church, need to respond to that individually as a community. That kingdom challenge, that privilege, that responsibility that is ours. In Luke 4, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We see Jesus pick up the scrolls, pick up the Old Testament, open up the words of Isaiah 61 and declare that that prophecy is here now. The kingdom of God has come. And Jesus speaks these powerful words about the difference the kingdom will make. He says, I've come to bring good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to bring sight to the blind, to come alongside the oppressed. We see Jesus speak this kingdom mandate, and I love this. He speaks the words, but then immediately we see his heart response as he enters into brokenness, as he enters into the real world, the messiness of life that you and I experience, the brokenness of life that you and I experience. Because suddenly we read of a God who isn't distant or detached, but suddenly we read of a God who's moved with compassion for those in need. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Or Luke 7, one of my favourite stories in the scriptures, when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Who is she? She's the woman who's lost her husband and now her only son is dead. And she's walking out of the town gate at Nain with the coffin. In the culture of the day, a picture of absolute hopelessness and desperation. You know, no pensions, no government support, no Baptist World Aid, no World Vision. Here is a picture of a woman in absolute desperation, hopelessness. And we see Jesus' heart for her. We'll do a bit of Greek this morning. Any Greek scholars in the house? I came first in Greek for a number of years at theological college, but I don't remember it very well at all. And so there's the word this morning. I'm not even going to dare try to pronounce it on camera today. You can take a photo of it if you want and go home and practice it in your spare time. But there's the word. In the Latin, we get compassion, com, with, passion, to suffer with, compassion. But it doesn't actually do justice to this word in the New Testament, because when it says Jesus had compassion on her, or Jesus had compassion on them, it's that word that I've preached on before. It's Jesus' gut was moved within him. Jesus' bowels were moved within him. Jesus was so engaged because of his love and because of his heart that his gut was moved. I don't know about you, but that says something to me about grace today. That no matter what I face, I've got a God whose gut is moved for my needs. I've got a God whose gut is moved for the needs of those struggling with poverty and injustice today. That's what got hold of Bob Pierce. Jesus was doing something in his gut. I know a young woman who a number of years ago said to me, Scott, I feel like I need to go to Cambodia. She'd been there on a short-term mission trip. She'd seen children without arms and legs, lost all their limbs in landmines, and something happened within her gut. And she said, I've got to go back there to help those children and to bring justice to those communities, because there was that Jesus compassion in her life. I've been asking myself this week, what would it look like in my world, in my neighbourhood, in my community, in the world that I live in? What would it look like for me? What would it look like for you if we all showed a bit more of that Jesus gut-moving compassion in the busyness of life, in the consumerism of life, in all that we face in life? What would it look like if we kind of caught our breath more often and allow that gut-moving Jesus of compassion to be seen in how we lived our lives in reaching out to others? And so this morning, can I ask you the question, how's your heart? How's your heart? This is a safe space, whether we're here at Burwood East, we're watching at Southeast, around the globe, it's a safe space. How's your heart today? Because let's face it, we all go through seasons where our heart becomes hardened. We all go through seasons where we need some waking up, where the Spirit needs to do something new and fresh within us. And it maybe that's what we need today. We need our heart to be refreshed. God, break my heart again with the things that break your heart. God, take my eyes off other priorities that are not that important. Help me not to get sucked into what the world says matters most. Help me come back to a kingdom agenda. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it, says the Proverbs writer. So really quickly this morning, can I step us through the story of the Good Samaritan and invite you to see it with a justice lens, because that's what it is. It's a justice story. You know, whether you've been a Christian for many years or you could be here at Burwood East, at Southeast today, you might be new to church, you've probably heard this story somewhere, school scripture, Sunday school, might have even heard it told at the pub, a different kind of version. We've probably all heard this story. There's a man and he's travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho on a really dangerous road where kind of bandits would hang out, where people got robbed, where people got kidnapped, where people got bashed. And here's this man and he's been robbed and bashed and left for dead in a ditch. He represents brokenness. Jesus wanted us to see that that man represents, for example, a child like Siddhartha. We've got a number of sponsorship kids in our household, but I signed on for this one again last night because I love the story. This little boy wants to grow up and he wants to be a politician and change Bangladesh. God bless him. You know, he represents the man in the ditch, the woman escaping domestic violence with a few kids parked in a car somewhere across Melbourne today represents the man in the ditch. A young child in Indigenous outback Australia living with great disadvantage represents some in the ditch today. A refugee asylum seeker on Manus Island is that same person in the ditch today. And Jesus tells this story. And as he tells the story, he says, look at the response of the people. Again, those who know the story, the two religious leaders walk along. And straight away, if I'm listening to this story in the first century world, I think I know what's going to happen. Jesus, this is an easy story. These two religious men are going to stop, help the man, end of story. But Jesus has a scandalous story to tell. Because Jesus says that those who the Bible would have expected to stop, don't stop. And the two religious men walk by. And then a Samaritan, a hated Samaritan, the Jews called them dogs, had nothing to do with them. A Samaritan walks along and the Samaritan sees brokenness. The Samaritan sees the Jewish man in the ditch. And what happens? Something happens in the heart of that man. He sees the other. There's compassion. His heart is moved. It always has to start there. It starts there for every one of us, no matter what our situation in life, when we respond to the needs of others. God needs to be at work in our heart. Break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. But of course, we can pray that prayer or we can be moved in the heart, but we can do nothing about it. So what happens, of course, is the Samaritan engages. He can't just ignore the issue. He can't, put his head in the sand. He can't turn off the news and think there's no such thing as injustice in my world. He has to do something. And I think one of the best ways that we unpack this is by asking ourselves these two questions. What will it cost me to engage? Or what will it cost the other person if I don't engage? You see, the two religious leaders walked along and for some reason they didn't stop. But their focus was, what will it cost me if I stop? What will it cost me if I engage? As followers of Jesus, we're to ask the countercultural question. What will it cost the other person if I don't? That's ultimately the Jesus question in Gethsemane. I don't want to die, Father God, but your will be done, because I choose to engage in your plans for the world, and that will mean cost, and that will mean sacrifice. We're called to engage. We're not called to engage with millions. This is the power in the story. Jesus tells a story about how one person engaged with one person in the ditch. We can all make a difference, one life at a time. What gets in the way? Apathy. I know that can be true for me. busyness, fear, maybe the religious leaders were frightened. This is a dangerous road. If we stop, we might get bashed. We might end up in the ditch. Prejudice, racism. We as Christians need to stand against prejudice and racism, and counterculture reflects something different. Materialism, poor theology. I'm about preaching the word. I don't want to get my hands dirty. That's not the gospel. The gospel says we get our hands dirty as we preach the word. And so, having engaged, what does the Samaritan man do? He actively responds. He actively responds. His heart is moved. He chooses to engage despite the cost, and then he actively responds. And then Luke, the physician, Luke, who was interested in the kind of health and the body, gives us this great list to make sure we see all the practical things this man did. He went to him and he got his hands dirty. He soothed his wounds. He bandaged him. He put the man on a donkey. He risked going along the Jericho road. He took him to an inn. He took care of him. He financially supported the man. What do you see there? It's so practical, isn't it? Jesus is saying, look, we're called to get our hands dirty. We're called to do practical things, acts of kindness, acts of compassion, acts of love as we enter into the messiness and brokenness of the world. As we lean down one life at a time and get people out of the ditches they find themselves in. It's about advocacy. It's about being heard, being a voice for the voiceless. It's about writing letters to politicians, ringing up parliamentarians, looking at the choices we make in our shopping and our priorities and our ethics. It's about taking action, and of course it will cost us. When the kids picked another sponsored child last night, there was a reminder to me that, yeah, this will cost me another $48 a month, but you know, wow, like that. I can spend 12 bucks on a takeaway meal every week, just like that, you know. I can just spend $12 and not even think about it. But what if just once a week I stopped and thought, I can go without that meal and my wife will be happy that I go without that meal. And I actually realised that that investment can actually change not only an individual's life but a community's life for the sake of the kingdom. A heart response, heart engagement, an active response. And then finally, we can't miss this. The Samaritan teamed up with the innkeeper. If you ever read the Good Samaritan story, don't forget the innkeeper. Don't forget the innkeeper, because it models to us partnership. Jesus was always about bringing people together, and this is a beautiful story of partnership. The Samaritan does his part, and then the innkeeper joins him in partnership. They couldn't do it alone. They do it together. We are the biggest Baptist church in Australia, and I don't say that to promote ourselves. I say that today because we have a challenge and responsibility to support the needs of Baptist World Aid and others, because we have resources to do that. And our challenge is, we're not called to do everything on our own, but we have the beautiful privilege of partnership. Just like we partner with international workers around the world, here's another opportunity for partnership. And can you just see this really quickly this morning? And I get excited about this. Maybe you don't get as excited as I do, but I get excited about this. You see, here, I sign up and sponsor Siddhartha along with Farusi, and I give my money. But it goes to Baptist World Aid. It goes to a partner organisation, and there are many great Christian partner organisations. It goes to a partner organisation who, with credibility and authenticity, invest that support from Aussie Baptists with the Bangladesh Baptist movement, because they're the local Christians. They know the territory. They know the needs. They speak the language. They know how to make the best use of that investment. And then they come to a family like Shanto and his parents, and they invest in that family. But investing in that family, they're investing in a community, because actually at the end of the day, how that money is best spent, that community works out with accountability and transparency. And suddenly, women who didn't have skills are sewing or raising chickens. Men are being learnt new trade. Children are being learned about hygiene. Kids are being taught. You know, the child marriage rate in Bangladesh is falling at a rapid rate, and it's falling at a rapid rate because of programs just like this, because kids are empowered to stand up and say, that is wrong. And suddenly a community is transformed. And I love that because it started back there. It went from my investment to Baptist World Aid to Bangladesh to this child to this community, and suddenly churches are being planned and people are coming to know Jesus, and I think, wow, this is not about me at all, but I'm so excited I get to play that one small part in that. One small part in what God wants to do in bringing shalom, justice, joy, peace to broken lives and broken communities. That's what we do this weekend. Our heart, the call to engage, to actively respond, to team up, to make a difference together. Be that in our own backyard. Be that needs around us. You know, there are people who have started sleeping in their cars in our church car park here at Burwood East, and my heart says, what can we do about that? How do we respond locally? How do we respond globally? Someone said to me last night, why would someone park in our car park? Because it's safe. It's still sad. And that challenged how one life at a time might we make a difference. As we wrap up this morning, have a look at this photograph. This is a little village in the back blocks of Kenya. Drought, red dirt, dust. Down this end of the partnership picture. Here's where our sponsorships are being invested. And you can see there on the wall all those sheets of cardboard. There's no computers, no laptops in that little office. It's a concrete shed. But a couple of African leaders took me in there with big smiles on their faces and said, every piece of cardboard around this wall represents how your investment is transforming our communities, and every tick you see is our accountability and transparency of how we're using those finances. That's beautiful to see. That's the gospel in action. That's partnership in action. That's lives being transformed one day at a time because we're privileged with our resource to respond to injustice and poverty around us. Ash Barker writes, poverty disempowers people and communities, making them victims of injustice. God invites the non-poor, us, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to bring love, justice and shalom. And finally today, Teresa of Avila, centuries ago, wrote these beautiful words. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. No hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ looks out to a hurting world. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father God, we want to pray Bob Pierce's prayer over our lives today. We want to pray Bob Pierce's prayer over our campuses today. Father God, break our hearts afresh with the things that break your heart. Shake our cages. Refresh our hearts. Remind us that we're called to be countercultural people. Thank you for the incredible love and grace you lavish on us. And thank you that you esteem us with the privilege of becoming the hands and feet of Jesus. But remind us that comes with a cost. It means we get our hands dirty in ditches. We reach into broken lives. We put our money where our mouth is. We put our lives out there in the real world, engaging, because we want to be Jesus in a broken world. And so whatever that means for us locally and across our country and across our world today, Holy Spirit, refresh us and challenge us and change us and help us to step into opportunity that together we might make a difference, one life, one community at a time. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you for your love.